And as you see in your bulletin, I'm taking a slight little departure from Luke this week. And due to the fact that it is our 40th anniversary and it is such a milestone for us, I wanted to go forth into this passage of Scripture. And 40 years ago, today, Sue and I were married in Bucksport, Maine. And I was 24 years old then, and now I'm 64. And if you add the 40, that all adds up. And as I look about that time, look back on that time, we find that marriage is a perfect plan of God. It's a perfect plan of God. And for us, he's brought it forth in many different ways. In our union together, God has brought 5 wonderful children, 11 precious grandchildren. And I say 11 because I believe that life begins in the womb. And we found out that one has begun in the womb, so there's 11. That means there are 11 grandchildren we have. And within that plan, God has given Sue and I more than we could ever earn or ever save or ever buy. He's given us a blessing and a relationship that has been built on love, that's built on trust, and built on the Lord Jesus Christ, mostly. It's based on him. And we have a lot of memories. And so many memories. A lot of them have been relived over these past few weeks as Susie was working on a photo album. And all of the events that have been before us in his providence. We saw lots of anniversary pictures. We saw lots of vacation trips, birthdays, church events, sad times, good times. And for them, I would not trade them. I am what I am because of my marriage to Sue. I'm not what I should be, but I'm not what I used to be. I do put my socks in the dirty hamper. I have changed somewhat. But I ask that question, why do I say what I'm saying? Because in relationship to just that, because to have a successful marriage, self has to become less and less. And Sue and I prayed a prayer to God before we got married. We prayed that we would not be happy unless we set forth to glorify God in everything. And guess what? There were some times where we weren't happy. We weren't happy. There were some times that that happened. Sometimes we didn't see eye to eye on things. Sometimes we had to struggle through things, learn things together. But that was God answering our prayer. And as Susie said, engraved in our rings is together for his glory. And that's what we wanted. And that's what we still strive for. Because we want people to see Christ in our marriage and in our home. It's not something to show off in an artificial way. It's not something to make people think of us one way. In marriage, all of us struggle. We work at things, and then we see trials and tests and chastenings. And it takes a while to get adjusted in a marriage and to submit to the Lord in all things. Both of us didn't grow up in Christian homes. We both grew up in unsaved homes. And there was nothing that could have prepared us for marriage except God. We had his word. We were both determined that we weren't going to go on the same path that our parents went in, because we would follow his word. And so the text that I've chosen for our anniversary is in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'd like you to turn there, verse 25 through 33. And the amazing thing about this passage of scripture is that it's written by an unmarried man. Well, how did that happen? How could Paul write about marriage in this way? But this unmarried man wrote it under divine inspiration. And to this we are exhorted as husbands and wives. But also, more importantly, we are to see that it is more than just two people coming together in love, but to bring forth a higher love and to depict an inseparable union which has miraculously been performed by the grace of God. It pictures the love of Christ toward us, and it pictures the union and unity of two people who mutually submit themselves one to another in love. There is no other institution given by God that is more clearly showing the gospel than a Christian marriage between a man and a woman. I said that with emphasis. A man and a woman. And if you've ever wondered why homosexual marriage is receiving so much attention and so much praise, it is because man wants to eliminate any remnants of God or things that remind him of God. And we studied about that in our Sunday school class on total depravity. Marriage being given by God and showing forth God's love for us in the union of man and woman reflects something that Paul is communicating here. And as we partake of the Lord's table today, we see another element where this is applicable. We see the remarkable union of Christ and the church, and then our union with one another as believers in the body of Christ. And so, as we look at this passage, I'd like to read this section here. And while I will not be able to really dig down into an explicit verse by verse, I'm going to bring out a few things that I think will be important for us. Verse 22. Of Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's look to the Lord. Father, I pray that the word of God will speak to hearts today. I pray that it will have that impact to all people that are here, whether married, unmarried, single, whether widowed, whether there's an unsaved spouse. Lord, we pray that you'll use it for your glory today. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage here is laid out in a chiastic type structure. In other words, it has a meaning that is dual in purpose. And it starts to speak about the husband and the wife, and then it starts to speak about the church and its bride, and then it goes back to the husband and the wife. So it's kind of like a little bit of a chiasm there, or a cross, if you will. And when we step back and read the whole passage in English, there seems to be an overall lack of cohesion in this writing. Paul is alternating between two different subjects. He mentions wives, he mentions husbands, he mentions Jesus, and he mentions the church, and then back to husbands, then back to wives. He's going back and forth. And it makes sometimes for confusing reading to those who are used to English literary styles. But to the church at Ephesus, it would not have been confusing in those times. Paul used what was common in that time, a common literary device that is found often in the scripture. He used this chiasm to draw people's attention to his main point. And a chiasm is a way of arranging thoughts and sentences like an X-shaped pattern. And the thoughts are stated sequentially in one direction until a main point or climax is reached. Then the thoughts are repeated in reverse order. So it's something for us to think in both ways as we look at this passage. In fact, it is beautifully structured when we look at it. And by understanding this structure, we see that Paul makes not one, but two corresponding statements about wives, husbands, Jesus, and the church, and repeats key thoughts such as sanctification, love, and the head and body metaphor, as we see. And it's important to consider each statement as we look at this passage of Scripture. So then for us, our marriages in the church are really not about us. They're about the Lord. And how, as two Christians, it would refer to anyone but two believers is really not there. It is showing through believing husbands and believing wives not only what a marriage is supposed to be, but what a church is supposed to be. A healthy church, then, is one that's strong in families. And we see this passage of Scripture telling us how it's done. And there's two basic things that we see. The wife's submission to her husband, and secondly, the husband's love for the wife. So the first thing here, as we look at this, apart from the structure, is this submission principle. We note it here, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also should wives submit in everything to their husbands. You'll notice here that the wife is used as an example of submission, but Paul is addressing the church. He's addressing the church. And many times, the immediate impression that people get that this is a guide for married couples and how marriage should work. If you just submit to your husband and you just love your wife, everything will be just fine. That's not what Paul's getting at. That's not what he's getting at. The context, Paul is dealing with our position in Christ. And this incredible measure of grace that God has bestowed upon his bride, the church, is here for us to see in the realm of the Christian home and the Christian marriage. We see clearly brought out in chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians, the first half of the book, was established on what the gospel is. The second half of the book, chapters 4 and following, speak about the outworking of the gospel in our lives. It is how we live out that gospel and what it accomplishes. Paul always begins with God and ends with us. The gospel is about what God has done. He does the work. He does the work first, then we do. Jesus said, "It is finished. There is nothing more that you can do." But as the result of that finished work, we respond to it. And the marriage that we have with our spouses is a reflection of the work which Christ did. The other thing is that for a child of God, our life is now one of submission. This is quite contrary to the nature of men, which is what? Rebellion. Again, in our Sunday school class, we see that. That's our nature. Our nature is not to submit. Our nature is to rebel. Man is first a rebel against God, and then that translates into his relationships. Paul begins with each believer submitting to one another, then he moves into the family. Notice in chapter 5, in verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting one to another out of reverence for Christ. There has to be that mutual submission. So in the Orient, in the Middle Eastern times, and still, as I've talked to some friends of ours that were witnessing to who are Muslim, the family chooses the bride. The family chooses the bride. A wife was chosen by the family of the groom. She typically did not have a say in the marriage. Think about that, young people. Think about that. I'm not saying that's how we should do it. I'm just saying how it was done. She was chosen, and then a dowry was paid to the wife's family. After that, they were espoused or engaged, and a contract was drawn up. After the engagement period, a wedding was performed as well as a celebration. Then the union of the two was complete, and they were both made one in the sexual union in the consummation of the marriage. That's why sex outside of marriage is a disaster, because it undoes what God intended for the marriage to accomplish. And we'll see that at the end of the passage. So that was really understood when Paul wrote this. It's not so much understood in our Western churches, so that's why I put it out there for you. It was also understood that the woman was to be in submission to her husband. And so we see that Paul puts that out there. But there is a reason why he does it, and it is not for a reminder of mere submission. Wives knew that that was their role. But notice what the principle of submission is here. It's not a slavery system. It's not a doormat system. There is an aspect of it where the word submit here is a Greek word, which is the word hupotasso. And it means to yield under. And it has the idea of a voluntary yielding while recognizing that there is an ultimate authority that will make all wrongs right. Do you get that? A yielding under, a voluntary act, where the wife then yields because she's smart, not because she's, you know, I'll do whatever you say. No, that's not the whole idea. In fact, it doesn't mean I'll do whatever you say. It means that you are yielding out of deference to the fact that you know this is what God had ordained. And it doesn't mean you're lower or higher. It doesn't mean anything like that. Notice, he says, how to yield? As you would to the Lord. In other words, for the wife to have that yielding is an act of faith. An act of faith. Because you yield to the Lord in faith, believing. So, this principle here is something that begins with God and ends with us. It's the outworking of the gospel. And wives are a picture of the church. This is the whole thing that Paul's getting at. The church is immediately photographed in the home, in the marriage. The believers, as believers, we are to have a loving, submissive spirit to one another. There's a spirit to submission. In our home, there is a spirit of mutual submission to one another, which makes for a healthy relationship. So this verse continues with that. It's a view of the picture of the believer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever the wife shows a submissive spirit to the husband, she is showing the unsaved world how a child of God yields to Christ's lordship. In other words, the Christian home is a outward testimony of how God works. Note it contextually. Even as what? Christ is the head of the church. It is his body and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also should the wives submit in everything. So see, Paul is using this to communicate a greater point. He's not using this as a marriage manual for you to be submissive. That's not what he's doing. He's doing it to show the greater picture. The world does not expect nor desire this. For a wife to yield deference to her husband is an enigma. That is a confusion to them. So what happens is that when the world sees that, they're aghast and they're amazed. But the submission, as I said, is not a doormat or a slave type. It's a voluntary yielding. It's a smart knowing. It's done in the context of love and mutual communication between two people. Personally, for Sue, this has been her lifelong goal. And this is mainly because she wants Christ to be glorified. She is committed to that principle. It doesn't mean that she's flawless in that, nor does it mean that I'm flawless in my love for her. But it has been the glue of our marriage. What about the saints of God? As the scriptures teach here, we are the bride of Christ. Do you not see it as your aim in life to submit to him in all of his fullness? Nowhere here does it say that you are to submit to a man, the pastor. You are to submit to Christ. And the pastor's role is to lead you into Christ's will and to show you through the word what the will of Christ is. A submissive Christian is the goal. not a complaining Christian, not a stubborn Christian, not a self-willed Christian. The wife is to submit to her husband as to the Lord, as if he was the Lord in that sense. You say, oh, really? Yeah. Yeah, let me just direct you to a passage of Scripture. And you probably might know where I'm going. 1 Peter chapter 3. I want you to look at verse 1 through 6. Likewise, 1 Peter 3, verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him, what? Lord. And you are children if you do good. Do not fear anything that is frightening. So here it is, that hidden person of the heart, a gentle and quiet spirit, which is what the apostle is getting at here. And that is ultimately for the one purpose, to bring glory to God. To bring glory to God. And so Christ's lordship is paramount. And as believers, we have done one particular thing takes place at the moment of regeneration, at the moment of transformation. And if you're saved, you can attest to this, that Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. You do not make him Lord at some point in the future of your life. He is Lord now. And by your pattern, your marriage, you are showing something very amazing, that Jesus is ultimately the Lord in my life. So, now as the church, verse 24, submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So the church should be seen as a church that submits to the will of God. You have to ask yourself the question, as a church member, am I submitting to everything? Have you submitted to believers' baptism? You go up here and there's a tank full of water. They're going to have a baptism today. Have you submitted to church membership? Have you submitted yourself to give out the gospel, to love your husband, to love your wife? Have you submitted to God's will and everything in your life? So we see that submission. The church was characterized by a submissive spirit. They gave of their resources freely unto the Lord. They gave of themselves to the Lord. That's a picture of the church. They weren't self-willed. They wanted God's will. And then secondly, we see the loving husband picture. You see that beginning with verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This picture that the apostle is portraying of the church is still incomplete until we see this part of the picture. And so the picture of the church is incomplete without the man and without the woman. God saw that it was not good for the man to be alone. And so we come to this greater role, the husband. The command is to love our wives. To love our wives. It is to be taken in two ways. First, as we look at the word love, the word agape is used, this Greek word, which is a word that is used only for God's love. It is a supreme love. It was only known by the Koine Greek language. It was only known in the New Testament. This word had not been used prior to the New Testament. It is a supreme love that is totally sacrificial. It does not expect anything in return, nor does it have any expectation. This love is ultimately expressed in the sacrifice of Christ on behalf of the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. As a husband loves his wife, we see that this love is unconditional. He loves her regardless of whether she expresses love to him. And sometimes husbands struggle with this. They want love and respect and to be treated well. I'll love you if you love me back. But Jesus loved unconditionally when he was forsaken, even by those closest to him. Peter denied him. The rest of the disciples ran from him after he was arrested. And yet John tells us in John chapter 13, verse 1, having loved his own, he loved though his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And Paul tells us that the Lord loved us with a purpose, and that is to what? He says here, to sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, verse 26, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And it's a lifelong process for you and me, which the Lord works through trials and tests and chastening to bring us to an end in ourselves and to wean us from our love for the world. And so therefore, as husbands are loving their wives in an unconditional way, there's a sanctifying process that's going on here. She's being sanctified. She's being set apart. Marriage does more to sanctify because it shows us how much self there is there. One of the things that marriage has done for me as I reflect on my own sins is it shows me that I am a very selfish man. I'm a very selfish man. And sometimes my self needs are the most important thing. But when another person comes into the mix, and this is why I'm so thankful I met Sue, and it's also what makes it uncomfortable in a marriage, but we get stretched. And it causes us to see that it's not just about us. We have another person to think about. We have to protect that person, be sensitive to that person, meet that person's needs. While Jesus does it to us with the Holy Spirit and the Word, look at verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water, that's the Holy Spirit. And notice also, with the Word. We also do it by helping our wives get into the Word and praying with them and giving them what they need. So the objective for Jesus is to present the church perfect as a bride to the wedding day. She wears her gown of white, her dress is without spot or wrinkle, and husbands are to love their own wives as they love themselves. But you see, as the church also is to be taken into this, then we are to love each other in the same way where we deny our own selves, where we allow ourselves to be placed in uncomfortable situations sometimes, when we're out of our comfort zone. And so that's why it's so important that church is not done in some space somewhere and you get it beamed into you by a satellite. Collective worship and fellowship is really important. It's really critical. Because we are to interact together, because we're joined together. That's why communion is important. It shows that we're joined together as members of the body in particular. So the objective for Jesus is to present the church perfect as a bride for the wedding day. And God is working in each local church to do that. And the illustration proves to be a good one because our natural inclination is to love ourselves. Notice what he says. They are, in verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, I want to tell you, I make sure I get my sleep at night. Right? I love my own body. I want to get my rest. I get up, I take a shower, I clean myself. And when I get done with my time with God, I eat, because I'm hungry. And I'll eat breakfast. And I avail myself to the little pleasures of life when I can. If we're not feeling well, we do whatever we can to alleviate those ill symptoms. We like to take care of ourselves as men, right? And women too. We like to meet our needs. So he says, in the same way you take care of yourself, you are to take care of your wife. You are to make sure that her physical needs are met. You're to make sure her spiritual needs are met. You're to make sure her emotional needs are met. Why? Because we are members of his body. We are members of his body. There is a connection there that shows us that we are to meet the physical needs of our spouse, but we are also to meet the needs, the physical, spiritual needs of the body of Christ. But finally, we see the union of the marriage. The union of the marriage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. All right? That means to leave and cleave. Now, there's too many that have left mom and dad and they're still married and living at home. No. No. You leave mom and dad. You leave them. That was what you were. But now you're going into the new relationship. And so therefore, we see this union, this physical union. It is a consummation of the marriage, making the two one flesh. That's the act of marriage, the sexual union that takes place at marriage. And it's a strong union. And that union is never to be divided. It's precious. It is considered to be inseparable. That's why I'm so strong against two believers getting a divorce. I want to read to you from Mark chapter 10, verse 2 through 12. Mark 10, 2 through 12. And the Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And he answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to put her away." Notice what Jesus says. But Jesus said to them, "For your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment." In other words, he did it to make an order of it so that each party was treated fairly according to the law. But notice, Jesus says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. In other words, not homosexual, right? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined, that is, sexually, physically, to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. One flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house the disciples asked him again about the matter. He said unto them, whosoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Look at this. The union. Leave, cleave, become one flesh. That was not meant to be taken apart. Never. Never is it to be taken apart. Why is Jesus so strong about that? You look at the passage of Ephesians 5. Why is he so strong about this union? You probably figured it out. Because the union that you and I have with Christ will never, ever be broken. That means he's telling believers, don't you break it, because my union is with you. You are one with me. And it'll never be pried apart. And therefore, Christians should never do this and go their own way. If you're a Christian and you're having a problem in your marriage, I will do everything I can to help you. And there's ways to get help. There are ways to overcome problems. And I don't care how bad the problems are. But that union was never intended to be taken apart. So, Paul says here that this union was to show something. As to show something. And this marriage of Sue and I is to show something. Right? It's to show something. It's to bring glory to God. And it's to show the love Christ has for the church. He says, this mystery, verse 32, is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So as we wrap this up, we get prepared for our communion service. What's the communion service say? It shows that we are inseparably linked to one another in love. Because we are inseparably linked to Christ in love. And nothing can tear that apart. And you see today so many people coming to church and then saying, no, I don't want to go to that church. Then they go to another church. They say, no, I don't want to go to that church. They don't get the picture of that union, that inseparable union. And so this bond of Christ is that Christ is bound to the church as a bride, both by covenant and by love. He loved and gave himself for us. And we become familiar with that love each day. And as that happens, we desire him more and more. So that's why I chose this passage today, because of my love for my wife and her love for me. And we are committed, no matter what, to be that couple that God wants us to be. We want Christ to be seen in our marriage. And we purpose to serve him and to show the church, as this passage so teaches. So let's look to the Lord in prayer as we get prepared to go to the table this morning. Think about that in your life. Think about your relationship to your wife, your husband, and think about your relationship to the church and how that's affected by Christ's relationship to us and what he's done for us. And let's look to him. Father, I pray that you'll work in our hearts. Open our hearts to the truths of this passage of Scripture, that Paul is speaking about the church, and marriage is one of those things that illustrate the church, that illustrate your love for us, that illustrate our submission to you, and illustrate our love for you. Lord, help us, O God, in these days to picture that, to illustrate that. In Jesus' name, amen.